Friday. Last week we kind of took a sidestep for just a moment, because we wanted to understand the concept of forgiveness and why that's so important in relation to evangelism. Because remember, this is somewhat of an evangelism class this quarter, and one of the reasons we stressed that was because Jesus talked about the importance of us loving each other, because through that love, people are going to know who He is. And so that's extremely important for us to be unified, but more importantly, that we have a love and a respect for each other. And sometimes that, because we're human beings, that we make mistakes and we butt heads sometimes and we don't always get along, but that we're able to look past those things because the greater cause is for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal, and that's what we're looking for. So many times we have to learn to set things aside. One of the things I want to kind of discuss tonight as we shift gears is that when we think about Jesus, sometimes, obviously, we think about Him. We understand He's the Son of God. We know His important role of why He came to this earth, but to seek and to save the lost. But He also taught people along the way, more so His disciples, because He knew, that they were going to be the ones that would continue to carry on His mission that He gave them concerning that great effort to go out and teach the world and to convert every creature under the sun. And that's a commandment that's given. That's not one that we can sidestep. That's not one that we can choose not to do, because that commandment has been given to us. And Jesus said, if you truly love Me, then you're going to follow and do exactly what I told you to do. But tonight I want us to understand, when we think about Jesus, sometimes we kind of put Him off kind of almost at a distance that we don't feel that we can reach Him because of who He is, being the Son of God. But Jesus taught in such a way concerning His ability to convert people that He always made Himself to be within reach of anybody who came to Him. When we talked last night, you remember, about the woman who wanted to just touch His feet. She just wanted to touch the hem of His garment just to kind of be in His presence. Well, the way Jesus lived His life, obviously that He needed to prove who He was as the Son of God through His miracles and all of these other things, the way that He lived His life and what we see concerning the example that He left for us is within reach for us to be the same type of person that Jesus was in the way that He treated people concerning evangelizing to them. Because that's what Jesus did while He was here. He evangelized people. And He converted people. He even several times had to kind of reconvert His disciples because many times they doubted what He was teaching. They didn't understand the concept of why He was here. They were looking for this earthly king, and there was a lot of confusion taking place. So He was constantly reestablishing that relationship with His disciples to an extent. But when you think about Jesus' theology, that theology is of no consequence to anyone unless it begins to be focused and we live it in our lives. So you can preach the Bible all day long, but if it doesn't become a focal point or a factor in the way that you live, it's simply a theology. And I think where the church has gotten off in so many ways over the last several years, and we talked about this some last week with the concept of sin management and doing a checklist, is that we understand theology is important when it comes to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and we have to teach that. But until you put it into practice, it's only theology. And until you begin to live like Jesus lived, it's just simply something that you're preaching. But until you teach people how to live it, they don't understand it. Because the Bible is something, and the way that Jesus lived was that He lived His life out, and people saw who God was through Him, did they not? So that's the same thing that we need to understand in relation to evangelism, is that evangelism needs to be more personal and relational. And relational being the key word that I want us to focus on tonight, because people need to relate to us. And one of the things that I've learned as a gospel preacher and in personal evangelism is that people need to see that you're vulnerable. And what I mean by that is that people need to understand that you're not trying to live up to this particular standard that says you're better than everybody else. And sometimes, and you see it in the media, sometimes maybe even your friends that are in the world and that are being, you know, focusing on the world, sometimes they have this mentality that Christians think they are better than everybody else. The media is real good at painting that picture. Especially if we relate anything that's sinful in somebody's life to the Bible. Well, you can't judge me, right? That's something that we hear. Or you're all hate mongers, or, you know, you hate this particular group or that particular group. And that's not the case. But many times the way that we portray ourselves and the way society portrays Christianity, that's exactly how we come across. We almost come across bigoted. But that's not the way Jesus came across. You know, we talked about the woman at the well who was caught in adultery and how he related to this particular woman. We talked about the woman Sunday night that was brought to Jesus that was caught in adultery. And Jesus said, well, if you're without sin, then you cast the first stone. He wasn't judging her. He knew her heart. But at the same time, he also knew that they didn't have a ground to stand on. So he wasn't ready to accuse her based simply on what these men were saying. So what he's showing to the woman here is compassion. Jesus knew her sin. He knew her background. He knew who she was. But at the same time, he was willing to show her compassion. But there was nothing proof positive to show that that's exactly what she was doing. So when you think about this relational theology idea, until you begin to live to the point of what Jesus said, that all men will hate you because of me, then we're fully not living out the concept of Christianity. Because the world wants to push us back, so to speak, away from shining the light of what Jesus is. When Jesus began to teach his disciples what it meant to be the greatest in the kingdom, what that truly was concerning him being the teacher, what he was teaching them was his nature. And what it means to be the greatest in the kingdom is to be the least of all. Now, with that concept, what Jesus was painting the picture was the idea of what it means to be a servant or a slave. Now, let me ask you this. You become a Christian, you go home, you're all excited, you go running in the door and you say, guess what I am? I'm a slave now. Does that paint a really good picture? When you think about this idea of what it means to be a servant or to be a slave, and I'm not talking about being enslaved, but that the mentality of the picture that Jesus is painting concerning being the greatest in the kingdom means to be the least among men, is that you're painting this picture of what it means to be a servant or a slave in the kingdom of God. And Jesus continually showed that type of example through his life in painting the picture of being a servant to people. And so until we adopt that theology of how Jesus was, until we begin to incorporate that into our lives, we don't fully understand evangelism. You can teach people theology all day long, but until they go out and live it and people see it, then we don't fully understand how Jesus was evangelizing people. Did Jesus sit down and go verse? Obviously, we didn't have the Bible then, but he was the Word of God. John 1:1 tells us that. But when Jesus sat down and began to teach these people, why did they want to be with him? I mean, they understood. Some thought he knew he was the Son of God, but many that came to him didn't know fully who he was. But they began to hear about the things he did and the way that he treated people is why they began to follow him. You know, the greatest has to be the servant to all, and that's totally opposite to our natural feelings and how we associate with people today, right? And what it means to be a servant. And that's kind of the totality of our lives. Our culture teaches me that if I follow this clean living precept of Christianity, that God is going to reward me with prosperity. That's what culture teaches. That's what culture thinks Christianity is. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what he taught at all. But that kind of strange nature of Jesus is completely different from my ambitious views of what it means to attain things in society. And there's this backward mentality in society today of what it means to gain greatness, right? The harder you work, the greater you climb the ladder, what begins to happen? When you think about corporate America, and I know we've got some corporate men in here, women, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but from what I understand, and even in my military background, the higher you climb, the more secluded you become from people. What's that? Watch your back as far as society-wise? Take you off the rung, right? Sure. Yeah, and Chris makes a great point. You know, the higher you climb, the more people want your job, so to speak. What's that? Crab syndrome? Yeah. Right. But that's how we feel rewarded. So the higher we climb in our jobs, the higher we climb in society, the more secluded we become from people. At the same time, that's not the way Jesus did it. You know, you think about the times that Jesus would stoop or that he would sit down or that he would teach. Jesus does it completely opposite from what society tells us what we need to attain. And what can begin to happen if we're not careful is that we bring that same mentality into the church. So the greater I am, the higher I climb, the more I do, the more people recognize me, the greater I am in the church. Jesus said, that's not the way it works in my kingdom anyway. Because when you go back to the book of Matthew and you think about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and how he hammered that, like 11 verses, I think it's Matthew 12 or 15, I can't remember exactly, but he hammers on this concept of the Pharisees and their hypocrisy and how they thought they were better than everybody else. And he's going on and on and on and on because they were elevating themselves above everybody else. And because of that, they were the separatists, because that's what Pharisees are. They were separating themselves from everybody else instead of bringing ourselves down to the level of those that are hurting and those that are struggling. You know, one of the ways I think we try and get around servitude is that we select nice clientele to serve. Because it's easy, right? So when we think about evangelism, the Scriptures won't allow me to do that. And look at Mark 9 and verse 35. Jesus said that we have to be a servant to all people. All nationalities, all races, all creeds, all genders, it doesn't matter, that we're servants to everyone in society. A servant's first interest is not himself, but other people, right? You know, again, I'm not talking about enslavement, but servitude is this loving choice that we make to minister to others. And again, it's not the result of coercion, and it's not the result of manipulation, because you have to be careful, because people can manipulate you into doing things. People take advantage of your servitude and your niceness, I guess. But let me shift gears with that just a little bit concerning this power pyramid, and I want to kind of focus back what we were just talking about. It amazes me how many in the leadership in the church today, the dynamic breaks apart when it's analyzed in terms of servitude and servanthood. And let me put that into terms we can understand. I've been privileged to do a lot of gospel meetings and preach in different places and different parts of the world. And one of the things I always pay attention to when I go into any congregation is the way the church reacts to the leadership. Because that says a lot about the congregation, believe it or not. That includes the preacher too. The preacher's not the leader of the church, obviously. He's not a pastor unless he's in an eldership position. But the preacher's not the leader, but the preacher can set the tone for the congregation. And the way the preacher goes, many times the elders go, and many times the congregation goes. And so when I walk into a congregation, and maybe you've done this when you travel, and you've been in particular congregations, have you ever walked into a congregation and it just felt like it was stiff and cold? Is that a servitude or a servanthood type of mentality concerning a congregation? Well, the problem there is it goes to a leadership level. Because the leadership, in relation to you think about Jesus and Him teaching His disciples, many times they had this idea of sitting on the right and left and how great they were going to be and this mentality of being better than everybody else. And Jesus many times had to kind of burst their bubble and bring them back down to reality. Well, that's the same mentality that has to take place in the church, that it's not climbing higher to receive more blessings, it's about stooping lower and understanding people where they're at. When I was in the Marine Corps, you know, one of the things they stressed to us when I went through NCO school was, no Marine is going to follow you unless you're willing to get down and get dirty with them. When I was at the Memphis School of Preaching, I love the Memphis School of Preaching. The greatest things I learned weren't when we had the Bible open, which, don't get me wrong, we studied every book of the Bible at Memphis, and you have to know the Bible. The greatest things I learned from our leaders when I was in school is when they would put their book down and they would tell us the things they experienced as ministers, that OJT, so to speak, and what you were going to be faced with when you got out there. Now, let me make that relational. When it comes to Jesus and who He was and how He lived, He made His life relational in that He showed His disciples what it meant to live like Him. Right? So as they walked with Him and as they pulled them into His inner circle, as He was living His life as Jesus, they were experiencing living their lives as Jesus too, because they were with Him. Well, we learn who Jesus is, obviously, by the Word. So we walk with Him, and we live as Jesus lived, and we learn to live as Jesus lived, and then we live our lives as Jesus lived, and people see that. So those who lead in the kingdom of God are to recognize that every person in the congregation in the kingdom of Christ is unique. And that ability has to be used. That's a difficult thing. And I can tell you this from a standpoint of being a preacher for a long time. That's a difficult thing, not only from a preacher standpoint, but from an eldership standpoint. Because you have, take Cary for example, we have 350 average, right? All unique personalities, all unique abilities, all unique talents. Now the elders have to take that and into one congregation and make that function as the body. That's not an easy thing to do. Right? Because guess what? We're human beings. We like things certain ways. We do things certain ways. And we don't always agree with the way the elders do things. But when you put it from the standpoint of leadership, what's the best example of leadership? Leading by example, right? The same thing applies in relation to the church. And being straightforward here, one of the things when I was growing up in the church was I did not feel like the preacher was approachable. Now, I don't know if you felt like that growing up, but I almost felt as if the preacher was up here and I was down here. That wasn't by design, and I don't put that on the preacher there, but that was the mentality that I looked at, was the preacher was not approachable because to me he wasn't personable. Yeah, he got up and preached every Sunday, but I couldn't relate to him. And I struggled with that even as I was growing up, and I think that's where I struggled when I was a young adult, because I couldn't relate to the preacher on a personal level because I thought he was more perfect, that he was better, and that I could never reach or attain that level because he was a preacher. But I disagree with that kind of view. Because as Christians, as elders, and I think our elders are completely approachable here. Leadership, even from the standpoint when you think about it from the Jesus style, Jesus was always approachable, was he not? And why is that so important then for us concerning evangelism? Why do you think that's the case? Because if people can't approach us on our level concerning Jesus and Christianity, they're never going to approach us. That's where it has to be relational. That's where we have to be vulnerable in our Christianity. And we can't be afraid to share our conversion stories or our mistakes. Because when people can relate to you in relation to how you make mistakes as a Christian and how you fall short, they can say, hey, that's something I can get on board with. Maybe I'm not a perfect person. But how many times have you heard people that won't come to Christianity because they feel they're not perfect enough? Well, that goes back to the leadership role, that goes to the preacher role, and it goes to the congregational role. People need to be able to approach us and not be afraid of us or think that we're better than them, that we're trying to be perfect. So what I'm saying is, in relation to the way society looks at this leadership role, is not the way Jesus designed the leadership role in the church. And that the elders are out front and that the shepherds are leading the flock, so to speak, right? Jesus, what did Jesus say? I lay down my life for who? My sheep. That Jesus was always out in front. Ever heard the term, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon? Jesus said in John 13:15, for I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. So, the most effective form of Christian leadership is by example. That includes every member of the body of Christ, is to lead by example. Jesus didn't say, do as I say, not as I do, right? Look at Matthew 23 with me. I was off. I said Matthew 15. Look at Matthew 23. Somebody read verses 1 through 11, please. And I think about this in relation to how the world views Christianity today, and sometimes I think this is the exact picture that they paint. That sometimes religion comes across this way. I'm not saying that's us, but I'm saying that's the way the world paints this idea of religiosity and Christianity and kind of this whole approach that they're better than everybody else and they're holier than everybody else. But Jesus gives this idea of servitude. When you think about God's army, generals are not protected behind behind protected posts behind lines. They're out in the front. And the same thing for us in that we're out in the front in that we're leading the way and showing people to Christ. And I think too often the case is that we try and hide our light under our pews, and that the only time we want to shine it is Sunday morning. This easy to shine your light in church, isn't it? I mean, we sing the song, "This little light of mine," right? That's what we tell our children. "I'm going to let it shine all the way around the world," right? We sing that VBS song. But do we mean it concerning shining our lights? Think about Jesus and the word Emmanuel. You go through Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 there. The word Emmanuel means what? God with us. He didn't lord it over His disciples. He never asked them to do anything that He hadn't already done. And if we really love people as Jesus did, then we involve ourselves in showing people how much we love them and that we're being approachable here. There has to be this idea of teaching without walls. Question: how did you learn how to pray? From others, right? I remember the first time I ever prayed before the congregation. I was 13 years old. And I remember, I knew because I was on the list at the end of that month to pray. So every time I would hear the men pray, I would go home and write down what they said. Every little phrase they'd say. And so I'm doing all of this. So I got up there and I said half the phrases the wrong way that probably didn't make any sense to begin with because I was so nervous. But I was trying to take their example in the way that they would pray because I would listen to these men every Sunday and Wednesday and any time that we got together. Those men were my example. I learned how to pray by example and by praying with people also. And they gave us knowledge and they led by example. Well, how do we learn how to be Christians? How do you learn how to be a Christian? What's that? I can look at the Word, but where are my examples? Application, right? And how important that is. You know, again, going back to when I was at the Memphis School of Preaching, they gave me this foundation, but it's when they sat down with us and taught us these things to expect and these things that you were going to encounter and how we would see these gospel preachers have been preaching for 30, 40, 50, and 60 years, how they lived out their life in front of us is the example that we followed. Well, that's the same idea here, and I say that to say this. Jesus was modeling rather than a classroom as His intimate style of teaching. So people learn how to be Christians when they come in here. They know what they have to do. We can give them book, chapter, and verse on what they have to do to be saved. That's easy. And I can tell you that from a personal standpoint. That's easy evangelism. But it's modeling that lifestyle then that becomes hard. Because what begins to happen is what? We separate ourselves from the new convert and we expect them to live in the world and to figure it out all on their own, right? And we say, well, you've got the book, so you've got this figured out. So now that you're a Christian, you've been baptized, we kick them out the door and say, good luck. Who's their example in the world now? And when they leave the church after 2 or 3 months, we scratch our head and go, well, I don't understand. I mean, they seem so zealous and that they were on fire for the Lord and they were ready to do all these things, but we don't stop to think that we just push them into enemy territory by themselves with no backup or no support and we expect them to live like a Christian. But we've given them no tools to live like a Christian. We haven't shown them an example. We haven't let them walk in the world with us. We haven't put them in an environment where they're going to be tempted and all of those things where they can look at us and say, I need to follow His example. That's how I learned when I was a Marine. I followed those that were in front of me. And I followed their example. And I adopted leadership styles from those that I was under when I was a Marine. And I took those and incorporated them into my leadership style. So the disciples incorporate the style of the way that they live for Jesus. And they then took those things out in the world and they incorporated that for those that were following them. And we see the repetitive cycle here. But if we think that those that are going to get out in the world and pass along knowledge who have never seen what it means to live like a Christian in the first place, think about this. Jack, brother, I don't mean to put you on the spot. I know Jack has told me he was converted later in life. And you're not old. I'm not saying you're old. He's experienced. But you think, you know, you think about Jack, and I know other people that have been converted later in life. They've been accustomed to living a certain way for a long time. And that's what they know. And because we're creatures of habit, because we live the way that we've always lived, we do the things that we always do, now we expect them to completely change their lifestyle overnight, but we don't want to teach them or model and show them how they need to do it. And then when they begin to struggle, we say, well, brother, just read your Bible. Read your Bible. And yes, we're supposed to read our Bible, but tell me how I need to apply this now. Because to me, this is a completely foreign concept that you're trying to get me to understand, because for 60 years, I've lived for the world. And all I know is the world. The world is easy for me to navigate. And what happens is people become discouraged, and they fall away and they turn away from Christ. And I think for years, the church has taken its signals of how to educate from the world instead of taking it from Christ. You think about, you know, even our, you know, we brought students away from life and we pull them into the classroom. And I think we do a disservice to our kids instead of sometimes we need to take them out of the classroom and put them in a lifestyle environment to say, this is how you need to react in certain situations. Yes, they need that core foundation of the Bible. That's extremely, extremely important. Hebrews 5:12 talks about the first principles, the oracles of God, and how important that is. But if then we then don't teach them how to apply those things, what begins to happen is we're really just setting them up for failure. Because we simply teach them to jump from one sin to the next and manage it. Well, I know how to manage drinking. I just stay away from drinking. Well, why do you need to stay away from drinking? What is that going to show to anybody else if you can drink a six-pack of beer or whatever the case is? Why is it important for you to shine those people that are drinking alcohol to live your life in such a way and model your life in such a way that they don't want to drink alcohol? We teach them, no, don't do drugs. We teach them, no, don't drink beer. But we don't tell them why and why they need to model their life after Jesus not to do those things. You see, there's a big difference. I can tell you this. When I went through flight engineer school, I spent 30 straight days in a flight simulator, a mobile flight simulator, pushing buttons for 30 days, 8 hours a day. Until I got in the plane and sat with another engineer and he began to show me things. And you know what he told me? Everything you just learned for the last 30 days, throw it out the window. I said, excuse me? He said, now we're going to put everything into practice. And you put them in those life moment situations, and that's when it got real. All of that knowledge was there, and all of that came back to me. But until I began to apply that knowledge and see how important it was in certain situations, in certain emergencies, all of that knowledge was really useless to me because I was just stockpiling it. But I didn't know where I was going to apply it and how I was going to use it till I got in a real situation or a real emergency. Then the light bulb started coming on. So we teach these fundamental practices and concepts of the Bible when our kids are little, and then we don't ever teach them how to apply it. We push them out in the world and we say, yeah, well, good luck to you. And then we wonder why our kids are failing. Brethren, we're the reason they're failing. Jeff, go ahead. Sure, right, yeah. That's where the family structure is extremely important. You think about Jesus chose his 12 to be with him, to live with him, to walk with him. They saw him at his level and how he reacted and how he treated people. Jesus gave all of his time to educating his disciples, asking them questions. when Peter came and struggled with this whole concept of forgiveness, and he said, Lord, you know, how many times do I got to do this? And what does he do? He puts it into practical examples and shows them how they're supposed to do these things. We've got to bring Christianity back to life. And people have to see us living Christianity and modeling our lives after Jesus. That's where the light begins to come on, and people say, I need to know more about this, because you're happy all the time. You seem to have everything together. You know, your life seems to be in order. That doesn't mean that it always is. But that people begin to see that your light is shining, and they want to know more about this light, this thing that you have going on. And you can sit down and do a Bible study all day long, and they're going to have that basic practical application of the Bible, but until they begin to put it in practice, it's not going to mean anything. Our kids, you know, in Alabama, boy, they could at Bible Bowl, boy, they could spit out knowledge. How many books are in the Bible, and who Noah was, and all of these different things, they could spit it out. Tell me what you're going to do with it. Katie, go ahead. Sure, yeah, absolutely. Sure, absolutely. I agree with you. That's where it goes back to the first principles there. You have to understand those concepts. That's the foundation, what I talked about in teaching our children. They need to understand that. And even, you know, those that come along later in life, they have to have that understanding, that knowledge. But then it's being able to apply it. And they've got to put it into practice. Like I said, you can know Bible knowledge all day long. Because I know guys that I went to school with at Memphis School of Preaching. For 2 straight years, we did nothing but study the Bible. 2 straight years, we were in that Bible 7 hours a day, 5 days a week, and then preaching on the weekends. And out of the 20-something guys that I graduated Memphis with, 10 of us are preaching. Those others are out in the world. So yes, I mean, it's important that we understand it, but at the same, and that doesn't mean there's not extenuating circumstances. I'm not saying that. I completely agree with what Katie's saying 100%. We have to teach the basic principles of the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. That's what I'm going back to. And now when I have that understanding, I've got to be able to apply it too. And I'm not saying that we follow men, because men will lead us off a cliff. That we're following Jesus and that we're using His example. Because Jesus is the only example that we follow. We're not following men's example here. But when you think about the education and the style of Jesus, you know, recognizes that the student is the reason for being and not the teacher. You think about education, the style of Christ trains people to be members of the kingdom first. Education, the style of Jesus prepares the home to be the major force of the spiritual training. And I think we've kind of lost that path too. Education, the style of Jesus equips students to be everything that God has gifted them to be. Education, the style of Jesus views the long-term impact and prepares for the whole life, not just the short-term. Because we have to prepare our kids for the world. And that's what we're doing. And we have that Bible time and we teach them the principles of the oracles of God. But at the same time, I've got to pull them into the world and they've got to be in the world with me accompanying them and showing them how they're going to navigate the world. Because if we don't teach them to navigate the world, that's what Jesus did. He taught His disciples what they were going to be navigating. And He said, these are the things that you're going to encounter. These are the troubles you're going to have. People are going to hate you because of who you are. They're not going to like you because you followed Me. Now I've got to teach my children and those new converts the same things in the way they're going to navigate the world. Because if not, they fall away. If not, they get frustrated and say, "Nah, this is just too difficult." But we're not giving them the tools to navigate the world. You know, education, and this goes along with what Katie was saying here that I have in my notes, is the style of Jesus that recognizes that the knowledge of God properly taught will produce lives that love as Jesus loved and live as Jesus lived. So again, you know, I don't ever negate Bible knowledge. That's extremely important. But at the same time, we have to teach our children how to apply those things. Just as you teach them the basic principles in life, you know, these things they're supposed to do and not supposed to do. Until they get out and put those things into practice and make mistakes, that knowledge is simply that. It's not being applied. Jason, go ahead. Sure, yeah, absolutely. That's a good point. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, that kind of goes to Katie's point, too, in relation to you think about the prodigal son. Obviously, he had a basic understanding of God's Word, and when he got into the world, what's the first thing he did when he knew he was in a predicament? I got the Father. I'll go back to the Father. I remember what the Father was to me. So, yeah, there always is that basic principle and that core understanding, but, you know, Jason makes the great point in saying that, raise your hand if you didn't make a mistake in your early 20s. Nobody? I find that hard to believe. So, that concept of making a mistake, you know, I look back to the example of my parents, never said I told you so when I made mistakes, but that I could call them and they were approachable and they would say, well, you did this, and why did you do that? So I learned from those mistakes too. You know, the same thing applies with those who fall away. You know, 1 John 1:7, that they can come back to the light and come back into the fold of Jesus. But at the same time, when you think about those that made mistakes, did Jesus ever shame them? No, he didn't. And teaching, like Jason said, teaching the disciples when they did make a mistake of why that was a mistake. And like Peter, going back to Matthew 18 and him struggling with that. Well, does that mean I just forgive him, you know, seven times? Jesus said, however many times it takes. However many times it takes you to forgive them, that's how many times you keep doing it. Peter struggled with that concept. And he had saw Jesus doing this over and over again, but he couldn't fully comprehend it. And he continued to teach him and mold him into what he needed to be. Does that mean he didn't make mistakes later? And what Paul did when he had to rebuke him in the temple? You're a hypocrite, Peter. You know better than this. You're acting one way and doing the other thing. So again, that doesn't mean they didn't make mistakes later also. But I think, you know, one of the things that I begin to see and one of the things that I try and focus on because, brethren, I'll tell you this real quick as we're about to close. One of the biggest things that scares me is we're losing our kids at an alarming rate to the world. And even the studies that are being done in the church now, preachers and elders and leaders are scratching their head going, what in the world are we going to do? And what I begin to see in talking with mentors and guys that I know that have been in youth ministry for years and years and years, as they're looking back and seeing where they made the mistakes, as they said, the biggest thing is we're not teaching our children how to live in the world as Christians. We give them that knowledge and push them off to college and expect them to survive. And then when they come back with these philosophies of men like Katie was talking about, and their minds are being molded by all the junk that they're hearing in college and evolution and everything else, they start bringing all of that in instead of going back to that foundation of what they learned from the beginning and applying those things that Jesus was teaching them. All right, anything else? I know they need to come in. All right, thank you for your time.